Okay, Psalm 90, which is on page 599, and the very last verse is just over to page 600. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set out iniquities before you. You have set our iniquities before you. Our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow. For they quickly pass, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendour to their children. May the favour of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
I think we can all recognise, can't we? We can all recognise the symptoms of over-busyness. There are a few weary smiles even as I say those words. Maybe you're experiencing the symptoms at the moment. Over-busyness is when we're going through an exceptionally busy patch, except that we always seem to be going through an exceptionally busy patch. Working hand to mouth, no time to plan ahead, struggling to think clearly, one sphere of responsibilities maybe crowding out and damaging everything else. Over-busyness has damaging effects on our health, physically, relationally, spiritually. Physically, like red wine, a little bit of stress can be a good thing, but too much and for too long, it can be utterly destructive. Relationally, we talked last week about the narrowing down of our focus when we're busy. Well, that can make us snappish, can't it? It can make us ungenerous and negative towards others. We lurch from overcommitment to then cancelling everything and letting people down. And spiritually, that narrowing of focus can lead to selfishness and extreme pragmatism. It feels like exactly the wrong time to be investing in our spiritual health. But the problem is that we always seem to be too busy to invest in our spiritual health. They're the symptoms and effects of over-busyness. I wonder whether you can recognise them in yourself. This week we're going to be applying the big lessons from last week's talk. Last week we dealt with the big concepts. Today is going to be very practical. And I've got two simple points which are there on the handout. And the first is this. Over-busyness is trying to be like God. One of the main ideas last week is that God is infinite and we are finite. All our busyness, our time pressures are symptoms of that simple truth. God made us finite, limited by time. And that finitude is designed to point us to him, the infinite God. And yet we tend to kick against our limitations, don't we? Like Eve and Adam, right back in the Garden of Eden, we want to be like God. We want to be unconstrained by time. Our psalm reminds us of those things. In the opening verses, we're reminded that God is the eternal creator. Verse 2. before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is the infinite creator. But in verses 3-6, we're reminded of our own transience. Verse 3, you turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that is just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They're like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We're just passing through this world. Maybe you're young and full of energy now, some of you. But give it a few years, and like grasses in a hot climate, you will soon be dry and withered. The thing this psalm really adds to what we saw last week comes in verse 7 onwards. The psalm tells us that the reason for our transience, the constraints of time, is God's anger at our sin. Adam and Eve were banished from the Garden of Eden when they disobeyed God and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, trying to become like God. And their expulsion from the garden meant that they were cut off from the tree of life, whose fruit was meant to sustain them forever. They tried to be like God, but they became all the more constrained into their creaturely finitude and transience. Verses 8 and 9 of our psalm remind us, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The attempt to be like God only leads to futility and frustration. We finish the day disappointed and stressed because we've fallen still further behind on our to-do list. Do you realise that's part of the brokenness of the world that God deliberately intends us to experience as part of the fall? God arranges our specific experiences today to point us back to the big truths that stand before all of time. God is infinite and we are finite. Ironically, our response to those limitations of time, to the punishment of trying to make ourselves like God, is often to fight against the limitations all the harder, isn't it? We refuse to admit our finitude. Instead, we redouble our efforts to be God-like in how much we can fit into our days and into our lives. We don't learn the lessons that God intends us to learn. You'll find over on the bookstall there, this little book, Tim Chester's Busy Christian's Guide to Busyness. I think it's one of the most helpful books that's been written on any subject in the last few years. Chester explores the reasons why people get over busy, and I've listed them there on the handouts. They're meant to be tick boxes out there rather than stars so that you can mark which one is most true of you, or which two or three or even all of them are true of you. Notice how each of them is really a refusal to accept our fallen limitations and is really trying to be God-like. Let's skim through them one by one. I'm busy because I need to prove myself. We judge ourselves, don't we, as well as judging others, by what we've achieved. What have I done with my life? What have I achieved today? What do I have to show for it? But do you see that that's trying to be like God? It's God's job to give us value and to justify us. The whole Christian message is that we can't justify ourselves. We can't earn our value or eternal blessing. Those things are given as a free gift of God through the sacrifice of his Son on the cross for our sins. Second, I'm busy because of other people's expectations. We all know that conscientious person in the office, don't we, who ends up being dumped on because the bosses know they won't complain. Maybe you are that person. I think women find this a particular struggle. We need to remind ourselves that it's God we need to please. Other people are not gods. When we have the true God in his right place, we're freed from making other people's expectations ultimate. I'm busy because otherwise things get out of control. This is my particular struggle and weakness. You see, I want everything to be in good order so that I can have a God-like sense of everything being under my dominion, nothing out of place. But of course, if you haven't noticed, I'm not God. This fallen world will never be perfectly ordered. God has made sure of that as punishment for our sin and to send us to him for salvation. I need to remind myself that the post of Saviour has already been filled. Everything doesn't depend on me. I'm busy because I prefer being under pressure. Chester particularly goes for procrastinators here. I don't know whether you're a procrastinator. He points out that often others lose out when we procrastinate. He says children go without parents, wives without husbands, co-workers are stressed. Others pick up our responsibilities. He says we often procrastinate because we're afraid of failing, afraid of our pride being hurt. But again, we're not gods. We need to trust the true God when we're daunted by a difficult task. I'm busy because I need the money. We're planning to look at the topic of money in a few weeks' time. Often we think we need more money, but do we really? Is it another attempt to make ourselves like God, self-sufficient, not relying on anyone else, secure? No, God is the provider. If we can't get more money without sacrificing everything else, well, maybe he intends us to cope with a little bit less money. Finally, I'm busy because I want to make the most of life. I used to work for a church where there were mainly young high flyers without children. And many of them were in London for a few years from the other side of the world. And they would pack in every life experience they possibly could. They would constantly be exhausted and never have time for God or for others. But you see, the Christian never misses out. God has promised us an eternity much better than anything we could experience in this life. There are some of the roots of overbusyness. Read Chester's book for much more. I've just skimmed over them very quickly. He has a chapter on each of those. I wonder which of them you're guilty of. At the root of each one is sin, is trying to be like God, not accepting our God-given limitations, not trusting our infinite God to provide. It's humbling to accept our finitude, isn't it? Have you accepted that you are limited, finite, transient? Or are you always frustrated at how little you've got done, at how little you've got done in a day, over your career so far? How do you respond to those frustrations? More frantic effort or being humbled, accepting your limitations and turning to God? Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Do you see that you cannot get the fulfillment, the satisfaction you're striving for by your own efforts? It can't be done. All your frustration, your stress, is designed to point you to the unlimited God of abundant blessing. Will you admit your limitations and turn to God? For those of us who are Christians, have we admitted our limitations? Those around us should be able to see these simple gospel truths lived out in our lives, in sustainable and peaceful patterns of life. We aren't to fall back into apathy and laziness. There are good reasons for Christians to be busy. We have a purpose to live for. But do your diary and your stress levels show that you have placed your trust in the infinite God and not in your own finite abilities? It's a challenge, isn't it? Accepting our limitations means humility and hard choices. That's my second big simple title, Humility and Hard Choices. It's about saying no, basically. C.J. Mahaney says, saying no is really a humble response, acknowledging our limitations. We need to know that we need to say no to things. We need to know what to say no to. We need to be able to say no. Now, I should say immediately that sometimes our busyness is objective pressure that we simply can't say no to. There may be periods of excessive pressure at work, although I wonder whether sometimes we need to be bolder and more countercultural in managing those expectations on us. But there may be objective pressure too, through family illness or a new baby or any one of a number of things. When those things happen, we need to be reassured that we have an infinite God who overrules these things. He doesn't test us beyond what we can bear. If we're living and working sustainably during normal times, we will be astonished at how much we can cope with during times of extreme pressure. Our first child was born a couple of weeks after I started at Bible college, the same weekend that we moved house. When I came back from the hospital the day he was born, I literally had to move piles of boxes to make space to put up a Moses basket for him to come home to. And yet God kindly sustained us through that period of unavoidable pressure. But what I'm really talking about this lunchtime is the more general life pattern of overbusyness, which I suspect many, if not all of us, struggle with. If we've accepted our finitude, we need to respond to our limitations in the same way that we respond to anything that's finite. That is, we need to budget carefully. Maybe we think it's uncool to budget our time. We're seen as spoil sports, aren't we, if we can't be spontaneous, if we're always saying no to fun things because we've got other things planned. Others might regard it as unspiritual to budget our time. I've had people tell me before that I'm being ruled by my diary. Now, I must allow enough space so that I've got time for the unexpected, a phone call or bumping into someone in the street or whatever it might be. But in general, if time is one of our most precious commodities, well, we need to budget how we use it very carefully, don't we? As with any other finite resource, there's an opportunity cost involved. What I mean is, whenever I spend my time doing one thing, that time is not available then to spend doing something else. It sounds obvious, doesn't it? But I wonder how good we are at this. We're constantly making choices, whether we recognise it or not. I might go into work late one morning, but then that might mean that I can't get out at lunchtime or that I have to stay late in the evening. Time spent watching that film or that unmissable sports match, ring any bells, is not time spent doing something else. That doesn't mean it's wrong to do, but we need to recognise the opportunity cost. And we run into particular problems where one sphere of our lives always trumps others and means that we're always sacrificing some areas of responsibility in favour of others, knowing that God is the one that we're ultimately accountable to and who gives us value and all good things means that under him we should be able to find the right mix of time on our various responsibilities in life. If we run out of time and we're unable to do some really good things, well, maybe God never intended those things to get done in the first place. We must budget our time carefully. Maybe it would be helpful to ask someone else's help in that, a spouse or a prayer partner or a pastor, just to sit down and say, these are my areas of responsibility in life. Just help me work out how I allocate time to each of them and how I say no where one of them is crowding out others. But as we do that exercise, we need to admit that we can't prioritise everything. If we prioritise everything, then nothing is a priority. Finitude and opportunity cost mean that every yes is a no to something else. Have you grasped that? It's a simple concept. Every yes is a no to something else. When we agree to meet a friend or we agree to stay late in the office, what are we saying no to in the process? We need to say no to good things in order to say yes to the very best things. Our no's are what give value to our yeses. One writer has identified what he calls the laws of unseized time. That is, time which is not budgeted carefully. Unseized time, he says, flows towards my weaknesses. It comes under the influence of the dominant people in my world. It surrenders to the demands of all emergencies. It gets invested in things that gain public acclamation. Instead of allowing unseized time, we need to take the advice of William Booth's wife, who wrote to her husband, "A long life of steady, consistent, holy labour will produce twice as much fruit as one shortened and destroyed by spasmodic and extravagant exertions." That's very wise, isn't it? Let me say that again. A long life of steady, consistent, holy labour will produce twice as much fruit as one shortened and destroyed by spasmodic and extravagant exertions. Just over there in the corner, you'll see there's a window with a picture of John Wesley, who had his Christian awakening experience within 100 yards or so of this building. Now, John Wesley must have been one of the most active and well-travelled people of his age. He's estimated to have travelled 250,000 miles in his ministry and preached more than 40,000 sermons. And yet Wesley lived that long life of steady, consistent, holy labour. He wrote, "Though I am always in haste, I'm never in a hurry, because I never undertake more work than I can go through with calmness of spirit." How we need to learn that lesson, I think, in our present age. Now, you might well be thinking, this is all very well for you to say as a self-directed church worker, but I have pressures from my bosses and from others that I just can't refuse. Well, actually, I struggle with time as much as anyone, but maybe part of our godly, humble finitude will be about admitting our limitations to our bosses. When the pressure's piled on, we need to have the confidence in our security with God and in his generous provision so that we can say to our bosses, "I'm going to need help to meet that deadline. I'm happy to take on those new tasks, those new responsibilities, but I need to know what you want me to drop in order to prioritise those over these." There are courteous and respectful ways of saying no or of admitting our limitations, our finitude. And if our bosses and working culture really are impossible, well, then maybe that's a sign that we need to look elsewhere for another job. Do talk to me or to a wise Christian friend if you find yourself in that sort of situation. What I don't want to do this lunchtime is pile fresh burdens on you if you're feeling in danger of being crushed. I want us to be liberated by having our focus returned to the infinite God, and therefore being freed to maybe saying no to some pressures that we've previously not questioned. It's all about admitting our finitude. If we're wasting time on unimportant things, then that's ungodly and we need to plan our time better. But if I am budgeting my time carefully and I still don't have time to do something which seems really important, well, God never intended me to do it. The frustration I feel at leaving something important undone is part of the fall, and it's meant to turn me to God and to make me look forward to the eternal life to come. As we start to respond in godly ways to our fallen finitude, we should start to see a reversal of the effects of overbusyness that we looked at the start. We should start to see a recovery in our physical health. we should start to find that we've got time for people. We should be able to start to invest in our relationship with God again. Psalm 90 closes with an extraordinarily mature response to the frustrations of our fallen finitude. Let me just read from verse 15. Verse 15 there at the bottom of the page, 599. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many days as we have seen trouble, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Our finitude should turn us to our infinite God in dependence. And as we do that, as we turn ourselves over to him, well, we need to be pleading for his wisdom, don't we? Not just in how to say no to things, how to prioritize, but what to prioritize. What's the work he's given us to do at this point in history, being the people that we are? Well, that's the question we're going to come on to next Tuesday lunchtime. I hope you're not going to be too busy to come back then. For now, I'm going to pray the prayer at the end of our textbook for the series. If you were here last week, you'll have seen that this is my textbook for the series. It's a board book for babies called God Made Time. And the prayer on the back really says everything that I want to say or to pray. Let's pray, shall we? Thank you, God, for time. Thank you for the morning and for the evening. You give us all the time we need to do the things we need to do. Help us, Jesus, to spend time pleasing you. Amen.